Continue our series then in 2 Corinthians. We take up 2 Corinthians 6 this morning. Go from the first verse of 2 Corinthians 6 all the way through to the first verse of chapter 7. The chapter breaks weren't original, so it's okay if you read from one chapter into another there. But I think the section break that holds us together well if we read from 6:1 all the way through 6:2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance and affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken to you freely, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord is forever. So among us this morning. In these verses through this chapter, Paul continues emphasizing reconciliation. Continues to walk us through what the response to God reconciling us to himself in Christ, what that response needs to look like. If we want to put together just one word that kind of helps us tie together the themes of this chapter, it's partnership. A partnership in Christ through this reconciliation that God has brought. Now, we don't have to look very far through the news to realize how much of an impact the various partnerships we may have, how much of an impact that has on us, right? We read right now about NATO and the UN and security councils and so forth, about the European Union. And even past connections, right? Past connections to the former Soviet Union. And all of those partnerships have an impact and a play on everything that's happening, right, in the news. History would give many examples for us all the way through. We can see that and just acknowledge that it matters who your partner's with. It matters what partnerships you take up, both for what you then must do because of that relationship, as well as various things that you must not do because of that partnership, because of that relationship. Partnership has a lot of impacts on what we do or how we live. And it may at times, that partnership may bring you into situations that you didn't really want to be in. unwanted things that's just for themselves that you wouldn't choose, but they come as part of that partnership. We can see that just in regular life and marriage. Sometimes that can be true. Certainly in parenting, that can be true, right? No one says, "Oh yes, I want to change a dirty diaper," but that is part of what the partnership entails, right? And there's part of just all in life and caring for those around us that it doesn't just include the things that we enjoy from it, but includes the responsibilities that go along with it. And also, those partnerships may keep you from other situations, maybe some that you want or seemed appealing to you. But that that relationship matters, that it prohibits you from contrary arrangements or contrary agreements. This is why if you're married, you can't just have a relationship with someone else as if they were your spouse. We call that an affair, right? It's a violation of the partnership that you've entered into. It matters what our partnerships look like. And here in this chapter, this chapter brings together those two sides of partnership. Or really, if we look at the first half and the second half this way, the two halves of the sermon will follow along with this. In the first half, Paul speaks about working together then with Christ. I just talked about this great theme of reconciliation that God says, be reconciled to Him in Christ. And he says, so what we're doing is working with God, partnering with God in that work, and extending His appeal for salvation. He speaks of his partnership with it, and he goes on in that long list of different things, and part of what he's proving is the consistency of his ministry, how it lines up with God's desire toward reconciliation. So in every way, in everything that he's done, he's tried to work in such a way as to continue to extend that partnership in Christ, to continue to extend that reconciliation. And so we'll see two different sides of the sermon that follow along with that as well. First, the consistent partnership of Paul's ministry. We see in the first half of the chapter, but in the second half, there's somewhat of a change. And Paul warns the Corinthians about other partnerships. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Right? He warns us of another side of partnership, not to hold contradictory our relationships. So he's Paul's example of a consistent ministry, and then Paul's warning of a contradictory partnership with the world. And he guides us through that. It helps us to ask the question, how does partnership with Christ affect your life and your behavior? If we really see ourselves as reconciled to God or in relationship with Him, how does that affect the things that we do? And can we embrace that more fully? The ways that we're challenged to by these verses to do that. Now, along with that, as we know in Corinthians, that there's also some other things going on. Right? That there's been a bit of conflict between Paul and the church in Corinth. And we've already seen several sides of it in chapter 7. We'll go into that more, and we'll continue to see more of that. There's been this conflict that Paul's partially writing this letter, partially to resolve and to enter into that with them. And you can see that in verses 11 through 13 here, right? That there's this, he's speaking about this reconciliation, but there's a problem with the partnership between Paul and Corinth. There's been this criticism of him, and there's been so much critical perspective that the Corinthians have begun to hold themselves at a bit of distance from Paul, right? That's the way he says it here, that you're restricted in your love toward us. There's somewhat a break or partial conflict within that partnership there. They're holding themselves back from it. They become skeptical of him or untrustworthy of him, or that he seems in some way unimpressive or not what they were looking for from his ministry. And we wonder the reasons, right? We go, what's going on? That they have so much difficulty with the Apostle Paul, writing with Timothy. And we have books of the Bible and how they've written from this. And we've seen various sides through it. But you hear the way that Paul speaks to them, the encouragement that he gives them. He says, widen your hearts. He says, I speak to you as if to children. But you hear this relationship of love, and what he says is widen your hearts to us. But because we're trying to love you and show God's love toward you, don't close your heart and hold it back, but open it up to us and to God as He works through it. But what I really wonder is how does Paul keep his heart open to this church? when he's had to deal with so much conflict from them, when they're holding themselves back from him, when they've allowed criticism against him, and Paul doesn't just become self-protective and guarded, but as Paul speaks to them, he says, we've spoken freely to you. Our hearts are wide open. We want to pour ourselves out towards you. Mention those things, and we say, why does Paul ask that? I think the answer is, of course, because of reconciliation, right? Because of God, the openness of God's heart toward us in Christ. That's the message that Paul's carrying, but that's what he has experienced, that though we've sinned against God, though we've been rebels against him, God has walked into our hurting him and made a way of salvation to welcome us home to him. And so Paul's ministry is trying to reflect that same outpouring of love, that same openness of heart and drawing toward reconciliation. I think that may be the best guide for us as we walk through this passage to ask ourselves, what are our hearts wide open to? Are they wide open to the Lord? Are they wide open to other things? Do we engage with God from an open heart with it? Or what are we more closed to? More closed to the gospel, or are we more closed to these other things? How do our heart engage in the work of reconciliation that God has brought about for us? We'll see that in two sides then. First of all, this consistent partnership of Paul's ministry as he speaks about it, we see how his heart is wide open for God's purpose of reconciliation despite all the hard circumstances that he goes through. And first of all, we see that Paul carries this great message of reconciliation. We saw so much of it last week as he says, be reconciled to God. But now he quotes Isaiah 49. He speaks of this favorable time now. And we can still say with Paul and with Isaiah, it is right now you can be reconciled to God. You don't have to just pretend that you go along with this Christianity thing. You can take the hardness of your heart and your frustration with God, and you can come to him and be forgiven. You can be reconciled to him. Paul warns us. He says God's grace to us, as wonderful it is, as full it is, as it is empty. It's vain, is the word ESV translates it with. It's useless to us if we continue to avoid it. If we continue to hold our hearts back to him, if we ignore God, and if we refuse to come to him. And if we're honest, sometimes we're not sure that we want to come to God. And we're not sure that we want to come into fellowship with God because we know what it would mean. We know what it would cost. I remember several conversations I had with students at Florida State when I was working with students there. And I remember a student who had grown up in the church some and just sitting with me and talking and saying, a hard thing for me is I know what following God would mean. I don't know that I want to do it. It would change what my weekends would look like. But really not just my weekends. It would change what my whole life would look like. And I'm not sure that's where I'm ready to go yet. There's another girl that I talked to, similar perspective on things, and she was honest just to say, listen, if I was to turn and embrace Christ and start walking with him how he calls me to live, I'd lose all my friends. Just frankly, I would lose all my friends, and I would not have other community right then. And she was just weighing the cost with it. Right, it's disruptive of the status quo to follow God, to be reconciled with him. Maybe disruptive of the worldly success that we want, except that worldly success isn't necessarily leading toward success. That status quo is sinking toward destruction. There's judgment that's deserved at the hand of God. And so Paul says, today the doors are open. The doors are open. The store of God's salvation is open for you to come in without money and receive God's salvation. He encourages us not to delay, not to deal with God. But because God offers it now to us, we appeal to you. Today is that favorable time, that time of salvation. And Paul carries that message of reconciliation, the one that we need to open our hearts to and respond to. He carries it, and he carries it in the context of hardship and conflict. He goes on, and we see how much he's committed his whole self toward God's purpose of reconciliation, working together with God, and he says, in every way, We don't want to put any obstacle in what God's doing, but in fact, by everything that we go through, we want it to be something that it commends us that we are simply servants of God. We're appealing now to you with his message. So verses 4 to 10 there that I read part of it twice for you on, it takes on this litany of this long list of things. This long litany of hardships that he has gone through, horrible circumstances that he wouldn't have wanted to engage in. And yet they didn't make Paul draw back from this ministry. But he says we entered into it with great endurance even. He mentions afflictions and hardships and calamities. And we think, that's not what you sign up for following Jesus for. Right? That's not why we just believe in Jesus, what we want from it. We want to hear about the salvation, the forgiveness, the freedom, the future promises, but also, here's what his experience has been. He goes on and he mentions beatings. We didn't go through that in our intro to CrossGate class, of new membership, what might be involved in it. Paul's experienced imprisonments, riots, and so forth, the things that we want to avoid at all cost. And yet Paul was willing to go through it. He mentions hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, his needs, his basic bodily needs and so forth, not being met, and all for what? To tell people about Jesus, to continue to carry God's message toward them. And we ask, why would Paul endure that? Because that would be a hard life. If we put ourselves in Paul's shoes, or as you read through Acts, some of those things that he experiences, how does Paul endure that? Why would he keep going? Is it not because Jesus has endured so much more for us? That Paul looks and he says, I'm a servant of Christ who came and entered into the sinfulness of the world and was offered up as a sacrifice for us, that he went through death and the rejection for sin so that we might know that reconciliation. Now, if he shares a small part in that, he considers it simply a consistency of reflecting on who Christ is. Makes us ask, are our hearts open to whatever God might take us through? It's hard, isn't it? Are our hearts open to whatever God might take us through so long as he is present with us in it? As he is the one who is leading us. The consistency that Paul encourages us to. But it also matters how you endure those things. Right? It's not just that Paul went through those things, but you might go through those things and end up cursing and end up complaining again and again about what we go through, or a bitterness to grow into it rather than the character of Christ. Paul mentions his purity that wasn't compromised by the painful experiences that he went through. He goes on to mention his understanding or his knowledge, his wisdom, you might have it translated as, even as he goes through circumstances that make us call out, Lord, why? Why this? Why again? Why this difficult? Yet he holds on to that understanding. He doesn't take credit for what he does, how he responds to it in that purity, but you hear him say it's by the Holy Spirit. And he lists these qualities that elsewhere he tells us are the fruit of the Spirit working within us. Patience and kindness and love that all come not from ourselves but from God working within us. The way Paul relates to the world, to believers and unbelievers, is one of genuine love. Right? Whether they like him or don't like him, he relates to them with genuine love. As he said in the previous chapter, it's the love of Christ that controls us, that shapes how our hearts and our actions engage with everyone else. And he does so not taking up his own cleverness or finding a particular tactic or a strategic way, but by simply truthful speech. I'm just going to take God's message. I'm going to try to live that out in how I act, but I'm going to speak truly what God has said and watch and see how God works through that. It's God's power that works in it, even what we consider to be plain things. Is your heart open to handling hard things honorably and patiently and lovingly, learning more of God's character through that process and his shaping your character more like his own? Well, in verses 7 to 8, he kind of switches that pronoun. We've had this list of 18 things where he says in great endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in purity, in the Holy Spirit. And he switches to through for three things. He mentions these weapons that he takes up, the weapons of righteousness, things for the right hand and the left, the sword and the shield. How does he defend himself against this onslaught of conflict? How does he arm himself against it? It's not with war. It's not with violence. It's not with sharp words or comebacks at him. It's not with the logic all through it. It's simply with doing what's right. We arm ourselves to respond by doing what God says, no matter what the circumstances are. For the right hand and the left, whether he's respected, whether he's being shamed publicly, whether he is treated with honor, whether he is praised and people are speaking well of him, or whether they are slandering him, behind his back or slandering him publicly, wants to respond by doing what God says, doing what's right. And he goes on and emphasizes how inappropriately and inconsistently he's been treated. Right? You hear this as imposters and yet true. And he goes on this whole set of things, and you can feel the weight of the difficulty of what that life must be like, and yet that it has still been worth it to Paul. Right? As all Jesus' life, he was misunderstood. And misrepresented and rejected and slandered and challenged and so forth. So Paul is treated as a sad, poor, dead, unknown imposter, right? As a criminal, as a nobody, even by the Corinthian church, even in some measure, in part, by the people that he's speaking to. And yet still he says, and our heart's wide open to you. Now, when people hurt me, what I do is I close off a lot of my heart. Right? I become self-protective. I've got a guard for myself. But Paul looks at that and he says, that's not how our God treated us. And so as he is the one carrying that message of reconciliation, he will continue to offer that up and show love toward them. His heart is wide open toward them. Paul's ministry is like Jesus' ministry, his heart like God's heart that opened himself up to sinners like us, because in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, not counting our offenses against a holy God, against us, but taking them on himself. You see what partnership with Christ involves. Probably doesn't involve all that Paul went through, right? But it's no longer living primarily for ourselves or for our comfort or for our ease or for our own protection. But the only way that we're able, the only way that we're willing to partner with Christ is if we widen our hearts to him. If we widen our hearts to receive God's love more fully, then we're able to walk in it. We see in Paul, it's what he models for us, to open our hearts wide to the Lord. When we want to hide our shame, we want to protect ourselves from feeling guilty, we want to protect ourselves and feel like we didn't hit the mark again, but to open wide our hearts to know that forgiveness, and then to walk in that fullness of the relationship of being reconciled to him. We're to continue with a consistency of partnership in Christ. But secondly, that partnership that we have through Christ means there's other things that we're not to be partners with. All right, we see secondly the contradictory partnership that Paul warns about in verse 4. Maybe this is why hearts are closed off or restricted. And when we get to verse 14, even as you read through the passage, you kind of feel a very abrupt shift. He's talking through all this and all that he's experienced, and his heart is wide open to them. And then all of a sudden you have this imperative, this warning, this command, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? We go, how we get there? Where are we at with this? And maybe that's the reason why the verse is often taken out of context and quoted and applied to a lot of things that aren't just where it most fully hits here. But I want you to see that in verse 2 of chapter 7, that we'll take up next week, Paul goes right back into saying, make room in your hearts for us. Right, so as Paul's writing this out, he sees that this very much fits with the whole of his message to them. And he goes right back to the themes that he was in. And so in context, it seems that what Paul is doing is he's warning them about why they're restricted in their affections. Why they're holding back from him is because they partially want something else. Because they're wanting to hold on to two contradictory partnerships in a sense. They're trying to maintain another partnership, not with Christ, but with the world, which is probably the main reason why they're skeptical of Paul. You see this from some of the other things in this letter, and we've talked about some of them already. But it seems that Paul doesn't fit enough with their picture of what ministry success should look like, or an important public speaker should look like, and so forth. It doesn't conform just to the standards of success around them in Corinth. That's especially maybe why their hearts are closed off, and sometimes that's why our hearts are closed off and restricted toward God. Because we want something else that he hasn't promised to give us. And we're trying to still, we don't want to give up on him, but we want to find that pleasure or that thing some other way. We try to engage in contradictory partnerships that he warns us here against. We know they won't come together. Jesus has said it pretty clearly for us when we speak about yokes. Jesus has talked about his yoke, right? Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Can you raise your hand? And he says, I will give you rest. How does he do that? Take my yoke upon you. Enter into partnership with me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That Jesus has carried the heavy weight of what our sins deserve and what was needed for salvation, and he's the one who guides us and leads us in the way we should go. As we're yoked to him and tied to him. It's a good thing to be tied to Christ. But Jesus also says in a few chapters earlier in Matthew, he warns us about our heart, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he says, no one can serve two masters. Right? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. You can't be yoked to Christ and also be yoked to something else moving in the opposite direction. Right, just physically, if you imagine that, a yoke is something that you know, two animals, maybe if they're pulling a chariot or pulling a plow, they're tied in together by this wooden bond, right? And so they have to be going the same direction together in order to get anything done. And if one's facing the opposite direction, or one of the two is tied to another thing that's going some other direction, it doesn't work. You can't be yoked in these two different directions with them. And so Paul warns us here, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I see our yoke primarily through Christ, and that comes through everything. Now, we've said that that's often been interpreted in various ways and not always fully holding on to the context here. So I want to give you a little bit of the biblical context, and I'm sure we'll clarify the full meaning of the text for you. If you look back to Deuteronomy 22, it becomes quite clear when it says, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Does that resolve it all for you? Great. Just a little cross-referencing always helps you go. Sometimes 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians here is applied, this non-equal yoke is applied to marriage. And certainly a lot of the wisdom applies there, right? But you can also tell that's not the context in which Paul is speaking as he writes here in particular. In fact, if we look at what Paul's already said to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 7, he has said that our freedom to marry is to marry in the Lord, right? Wife's bound to her husband as long as she lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. There's a biblical requirement that believers are to marry other believers. There's a wisdom about this unequally yoked, but a few verses earlier in chapter 7, he said this, to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever, right? You've been converted, but your spouse wasn't converted, has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever, he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. Believing wife is made holy because of her husband. And goes on to speak about the children there with it. Right? So here is, you can tell how you couldn't just apply this passage directly to it to marriage without contradicting other things that Paul has said there. I thought it may be this marriage partnership, even where there's believers and unbelievers married together, and yet still God works through it, though it's not what we're to aim at. Sometimes we take that passage, do not be unequally yoked, and apply it to being a business partner. And certainly you should use a lot of wisdom, and the wisdom of Proverbs would speak into this more, of who you're in business with, what that partnership looks like, what contracts you'll sign, or even just participation in businesses. But again, that's not the context that Paul's speaking in here. I think better we could say that Jesus has prayed about these principles clearly, even in John 17, as he talks about believers being in the world, but not of the world. The context we're in is still this place of unbelief, but we're not to be shaped by it, but we're to be sanctified by the truth by God's Spirit within us. And so in verse 15 of John 17, Jesus prays simply this: I do not ask, speaking of believers, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So that how we live in the world is to follow Christ's purposes, not Satan's purposes, or Christ and not Belial, as the language here in this passage. But we're still to be in the world. Maybe it should be obvious, but it's helpful to still say, because it gets interpreted wrongly, that the passage doesn't mean that you have to avoid unbelievers, or in any way that you ought to avoid unbelievers and not interact with them or associate with them. In fact, it seems that Paul had written something to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians that they started to conclude that way. And he makes clear, hold on, that's not what I mean. Right? In 1 Corinthians 5, he says this: I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. And apparently they took it and said, okay, we can't talk with anybody in our city then. He says, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But he goes on to say he was speaking of believers who are taking up that worldly perspective and living as if they belong to Christ, or claiming to belong to Christ, and yet living with the same disobedience of the world. So there's where the separation should be. But you should be in relationship with unbelievers around you. This whole of Scripture would encourage you toward that. That's part of God's mission toward us, that we look and see the people around us and care for them with the love of Christ, just like we see Paul has been doing. Again, this passage does not be unequally yoked doesn't even mean that we can't it's not that we can't cooperate with a non-Christian organization or institution. There's certainly a lot of care that should be taken as we go about that sometimes, but even as Jesus answered the Pharisees and says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? That was giving financially to something that was very unbiblical causes, right? But Jesus says, no, our hearts, our intentions are to be toward the Lord, and yet give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Certainly there's a danger of mixing national identity with religion or patriotism with following Christ. And as American citizens, we have the freedom to be very involved in government, to participate in government, voting and so forth, serving in government, and yet always recognizing that we have a greater citizenship in heaven. And our greatest allegiance and loyalty is toward Christ. It doesn't even mean that you can't pay for things like Netflix, right? There's plenty of things on Netflix to avoid. But if what you're looking to be entertained by moves in the opposite direction of where Christ calls you, now we're starting to meet the passage where he's giving you that warning. Or maybe even in a bigger sense, if our desire for entertainment is the idol that we look to for our happiness, or for our comfort, or how we try to cope with affliction and hardship or calamities, well, now we're trying to yoke ourselves to something to move in an opposite direction. Right? The interpretation is simply that you can't follow Christ and Satan. You can't be a partner. Partner with one means not the other. And all these rhetorical questions are to say, you can't. It doesn't work. It doesn't work to live that way. We can't be friends with the world and its influences, moving away from Christ and trying to follow him. That we're to live in it with a care for all those around us. Reconciliation means becoming willing to give up wrongdoings, give up darkness and idolatry, no matter how impressive the packaging of it may look. Let's say in 1 Corinthians Corinth, it had a very impressive packaging that was appealing, that everyone seemed to be part of. Maybe true today as well. And if we continue to pursue those things, our hearts are restricted toward God. We're trying to pursue just what we can get there, and we don't trust God because we know he would take us away from it. We're trying to find our comforts met through multiple sources when there's only one real source for it. We're trying to numb our conscience or alleviate our guilt or get rid of our shame through some other means than coming to God in the gospel and hearing the truth spoken and acknowledging the freedom of reconciliation in Christ. The reality is that we are the temple of the living God. And there are no idols allowed in that temple. But we get to be the place where God himself is and where God dwells with his people and walks with them. That's what we hear in Revelation, that we're moving toward. This is where God's purposes go. We hear it prophesied in Jeremiah, but it goes all the way back to Leviticus 26. He says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bars of your yoke, made you walk erect. That God has freed us from slavery into sin. He's freed us from the bondage of pursuing something that doesn't actually fulfill, and he calls us then to walk in his light. We want that. We long for it. There's the beauty of it, the encouragement of it. And so God calls us, if God is with us, we're to be holy, to be like him and with him. And so to separate ourselves from everything that would drag us in an opposite direction of where Christ is leading. But remember, though, that Christ leads through suffering. That Paul speaks about his fellowship and the suffering of Christ. It's leading towards something glorious, but it leads through humiliation there, through our weakness, through pointing out our inadequacy, and yet showing us that in all those things that God is enough for us, that Christ has given himself to us so that yoke can be broken, our hearts don't have to be restricted, and they can be open to the Lord once again, to know that freedom, to know his love, to know God's presence with you, with us as the temple of God wherein he dwells. Not to let the grace of the God be in vain, but to receive it. And to walk in it, not to allow the stainment, but to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. What's your heart open to? What is your heart more open to? Is it open to the grace of God? Or do we close it down because of where that calls us? Is it open instead to the things of the world? Are we trying to hold the two together? It's so easy to aim for comfort and to then restrict our affection to God if he doesn't give it. And it's so hard, at least for me, to open my heart to pain, to open my heart to where God would call us to go. And yet that's what God has done for us in giving us Christ. And so we get to live not just as partners with Christ, not just as reconciled to God, but as the temple of the indwelling presence of God in his people and his church, where God is glorified among us, that temple that endures forever as the place of God's presence. May we walk in God's grace. Would you pray with me? Lord our God, we pray that you would forgive us for how our hearts search after so many things. We pray that you would forgive us for how our hearts are so easily closed to you, even when we worship. Even when we read your word, even when we pray to you. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you have not left us to the hardness of our heart, but that you are the one who is able to open that up. Lord, free us, widen our hearts, we pray this morning. I pray for those, Lord, who might be here that don't, that have not opened their heart to you. Lord, would you draw them? Would you turn the heart of stone into a heart of flesh and call them even now to hear, today is the day of salvation. And pray for your love to be poured into their hearts. And would you help all of us as we know you to walk in that openness and love toward one another and toward the world around us, carrying your message with us. We praise you for your grace to us in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.